Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. And once again tonight, we'll just move right ahead with the special now. And so come on, I think we have the young people singing tonight, some of the young people singing. And that'll be a blessing. And it will be the final message in this brief four-part series in Ephesians 3. So find that. And after we'll get that when we enjoy the song.
Wandering aimlessly, thirsting endlessly, all I found was bitter water from an earthly stream. How my soul did cry, how I feared to die, everlasting life was just a dream. Water from the rock is what I needed, water from which no one is denied. When I came to Christ for my salvation, I found Jesus was the rock that satisfied.
In this wilderness, earth's dark wilderness, He was smitten with the rod from His Father's hand. All my sins He bore as He suffered more than this human mind could understand.
Water from the rock is what I needed, water from which no one is denied. And when I came to Christ for my salvation, I found Jesus was the rock that satisfied. If you're looking for life with something more, there's refreshing water flowing now from Calvary. Leave your past behind, climb God's hill and find heaven's answer for your souls. Leave me. Water from the rock is what I needed, water from which no one is denied. And when I came to Christ for my salvation, I found Jesus was the rock that satisfied. I found Jesus was the rock that satisfied.
I appreciate that. Those girls got deep on that bass note, didn't they, man? That was really good. So good job, young ladies. Very, very good. All right, we've been in Ephesians 3 now for the last three services. We'll finish it up tonight. I'm coming out of this jacket. It is warm up here on this. And if it gets much more humid up here, I'm going to come out of the tie, too, I'm going to tell you. Mercy, this is just... So, I want to speak tonight on the end of verse number 19, the last that. In verse number 19, this prayer from the Apostle Paul, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And I want to speak on sitting in heavenly places. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for your scripture and for your word. Now, please bless us out of it tonight. Thank you for the wonderful spirit and the service, the great songs, and that we've been able to sing and enjoy fellowship with each other, and this video and the testimony. And Lord, to know that your work is going forward around the globe. And even though we see signs of satanic strongholds all over the place, we still see the grace of God reaching down and saving sinners. And Lord, we're thankful for that. And we also, Lord, long to be more conformed to the image of Christ. So help us to be spiritual, not fleshly or carnal. And Lord, fill us with power tonight, both speaker and listener. And give us what you want us to have from this great passage in Jesus' name. And amen. Paul is praying for the Ephesian believers there in the church at Ephesus. You see that in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I actually could talk about verse 15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. There is a difference in the family of God and the church. There's a difference in the family of God and the church. But I won't go into all of that. Tonight, you see his first request. There are four that's in these verses. That first that is in verse number 16. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Being strong where it counts. Inner strength. It is the gift of God's grace. It is underwritten by God's riches. It is administered by God's Spirit. Inner strength. Inner strength with all the emphasis on muscles and body. And I'm not against that. But friend, we sometimes exclude the most important, the inner man, being strong where it counts. And we're not talking about just human resolve and determination. We're talking about Holy Spirit empowered inner strength that helps us to be strong where it counts. And then in verse number 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. The indwelling, the power of the indwelling Christ, which enables us to serve fruitfully. Serving fruitfully. So he says, Ephesians, I want you to be strong where it counts, and I want you to serve fruitfully. And the only way to serve fruitfully is for the Lord Jesus Christ to dwell in your hearts, to abide in your hearts. And according to John 15, where Christ abides, he brings forth fruit. All kinds of fruit. We won't go back over that again tonight. This morning we talked about the third that. There in verse number 17, halfway through the verse, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, standing tall in Christ's love. Grounded, rooted and grounded in the incomparable love of Jesus Christ. We talked about that this morning and how we need to grow our roots deep in the love of Christ, and that will help us to stand tall. Now, this is Paul's prayer for the Ephesian Christians. If any one of those three requests are developed in our lives, what a difference it would make in us. What a difference it would make. What a difference it would make for you and I to be strong where it counts in the inner man. What a difference it would for you and I to serve fruitfully. And that only happens as the power of the indwelling Christ is inside of us. And then what a blessing it would be for us to stand tall in Christ's love. Not in pride, standing tall in Christ's love. Withstanding the storms and trials and tribulations of this life. Standing tall, rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. And then, any one of those three would be a blessing. And then you come to this closing request in verse number 19, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, folks, this is not just a prayer for the Ephesian Christians. This is a prayer for all God's people who read this passage. And so the will of God, the desire of God's heart, is that we would all be filled with His fullness. Now, I want to talk about this for a little bit tonight. And like this morning, I come to this passage with fear and trembling. I do not come with... A lot of times I'm very confident that I have the interpretation of a passage right, and I've not misinterpreted it and taken it out of context. I was with fear and trembling this morning talking about the incomparable love of Christ and how to explain all that Paul said there. I want you to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. It's like, you know, Paul wants us to be aware that the love of Christ is so incomparable that you just can't comprehend it. It's beyond, way out there. That fourth dimension stuff and all that. And I come tonight to this part right here. That phrase, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. I come to that with fear and trembling. I do not claim to have a lot of confidence tonight that I have the correct interpretation, but I'm going to give you what I think is the right interpretation for this. And I want to say three things about it. First of all, I want to talk about the pause of this request. The pause of this request. That statement right there in verse 19, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, that statement stops me in my tracks. Because look at that, folks. That ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Brother, we need to stop for just a moment and pause and reflect on the wonder of the truth that we can be filled with all the fullness of God. We need to think about that. Let the depth of that statement just sink into us. And before we even try to look at how and what, maybe we ought to think about the wow of this. The fact that God thinks so highly of you and me that He desires to fill us with His fullness. When you and folks, look back at what we were. Turn right here. Hold your Bible right here and turn back one page, or it may be on your same page. Look at chapter 2 and you will see what all of us were before we got saved. In verse number 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And then look at verse number 5, "even when we were dead in sins." Folks, that's what we were before we got saved. We were dead in trespasses. We were dead in our sin. We were spiritually dead. Any person who is not saved is spiritually dead. Their body, soul, and spirit. But that spirit is dead. Because of sin, because of trespasses, because of the sin nature. We were dead. I'm saying dead. Not a fraction of spiritual life in us. It was over. Folks, we weren't dying. We were dead. Now, I'm sure the word triage is not unfamiliar to you. I'm sure you know you've heard the word triage. It's a French word, pardon me, which means to sort by priority or life-threatening nature of an injury. For, you know, just simply, and this is just simply because I'm not an EMT, if there is an explosion like 9/11, if there are two trains that crash, as somewhere happened somewhere recently in the world, if there's a multiple car injury or a terrorist attack where there are multiple people dead and injured, then the first responders, the EMTs who come to the scene first, are accountable to identify the priority of the victims as far as who gets care. These people get care first. These people get care second. These people get care third. And they have, in fact, they have a five-tier priority level system. And it's divided up into two categories, priority and non-priority. Now, I know we got nurse practitioners and we got those of you, but this is what I got off of their website page. I trust it's the correct information. They're numbered 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. The first 1, 2, 3, the first three are called priority. And the first priority level is also coded with a color. All of them are. It's red. It's serious but salvageable life-threatening injury. So an EMT or a first responder arrives on the scene, and here is a person who has a serious but with a life-threatening serious injury, but it's salvageable. Then they are labeled with a red tag or a number one. They are top priority. They should be given attention first. And then there is the yellow, the number two, the yellow group. And that's moderate to serious injury. Not immediately life-threatening, but if left alone, they will die. So that becomes priority number two. Priority number three is called green, and that's the walking wounded. Those are the pictures you see sometimes of the people coming out of the places where there's been a bombing or a terrorist attack, and there's some blood on their arm or some blood on their leg or maybe their side, and they've been wounded, but they're able to walk and function, and that's priority level three. So you've got red, serious, but salvageable life-threatening injury. You've got yellow, moderate to serious injury, not immediately life-threatening, but they will die if they don't get attention. And then green, the walking wounded. Then you move into the non-priority group. And that's a tough call to make for the first level, level four. In the non-priority group is the blue level. That's victims with critical and potentially fatal injuries. The blues are the hardest to deal with because they are next to the lowest priority, but usually there's not enough resources to help. At the beginning, there's only so many nurses, there's only so many EMTs, there's only so many doctors on the scene. And this person has an injury so critical, so deadly, that even if they were treated and taken to a hospital or a trauma center, they probably would die. And so they're labeled blue priority, which is level 4. And then you have level 5, non-priority, the black level, and those are the victims found to be clearly deceased at the scene. There's no vital signs. And you know what happens to those? They get walked right over. They get walked right over. Because the red level has to have top priority. And then the yellow level has priority. And then the green level, the walking wounded, try to get to the hospital. And then finally, if there's enough resources and people who show up on the scene, we'll start working with the blues, those who are probably going to die anyway, whether they receive help. But the black level are dead. They're done. It's over. It's obvious. Their life has deceased. There is no vital signs. And brother, when it comes to spiritual life, every one of us was a level 5. Black. We were dead in trespasses and sins. There was no vital signs. There was nothing in us of life at all. We were gone. Dead. I mean deceased. Spiritually deceased. That's what we were when God saved us and met us. But it's worse than that. Look at verse number 2. He says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We walked. We were dead, but we walked. Walking dead people. Now, I don't watch television, but I read things in newspapers and I see things and I see there's some kind of TV show called The Walking Dead. I'm going to tell you something, folks. The Bible is 2,500 years ahead of Hollywood. We were dead, but walking. Walking dead. And were the puppets of this world. Moved by a spiritual power, but it wasn't the power of the Holy Spirit or the power of the indwelling Christ. We were moved by the power of the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, as disobedient children. That's what we were. We were level 5, dead spiritually, deceased, no life whatsoever, but yet walking according to the course of this world and according to the prince of the power of the air as disobedient children. Then you get to verse number 3. Our behavior was dominated by the lust of our flesh and we were the children of wrath. Now people, that's what we were. Totally gone. Totally messed up. No hope. And without God. Level 5. Walking dead. People powered by the devil, fulfilling the desires of our depraved, filthy, wicked flesh. That's what we were. And then you come to verse 4, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead, and even when we were level 5, physically speaking, the EMTs would have walked over us and not paid us any attention. But spiritually, we were number 5s and God came to our rescue. God came to our assistance. God came to our help. God came to give us life. That's what we were, pitiful and helpless as we were when God saved us. And friend, you know what you would think? That He would just be happy for us to be saved from the fires of hell and then just let us be. But no, He wants us to be saved from the fires of hell and then He wants us to be filled with all of His fullness. That's why I say the pause of the request. It shocks me that we got a God in heaven who is so willing to take us like we were and yet make us to the place where we are filled with all of His fullness. The wonder of it all. The wonder of it all. So you see the pause in the request. Now let's go back to chapter number 3, and I want to talk about the potential of this request. The pause of this request when you consider what we were without Christ and what happened after God saved us. And friend, if you're in the church service tonight and you're just not saved, you're not born again, maybe you're a church member who's played the game all these years, I want to tell you something. You're a level 5 tonight. You're deceased. You're a walking dead person. But there's somebody who loves you enough to stop and help you if you'll just acknowledge it and come to Him. Now, the potential of this request. Now, he says here in verse 19 that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is going to take on more of the feel of a Wednesday night Bible study than a preaching sermon. And I come to this with fear and trembling, but this is what I'm going to talk about. Folks, first of all, let me just say, this is not vain or empty praying. This is not just words to fill up a verse or fill up a chapter. This is not something that God just had Paul pray just because there was nothing else to pray. This is a request that has potential in all of our lives. But how? How can a mere human be filled with all the fullness of God? That's a stunning statement. That's a stunning statement when you stop and look at it and think about it. Turn in your Bible, keep your finger here. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Let me attempt to give you what I think we'll put together tonight to maybe make some sense. Colossians chapter 1. What is meant by His fullness? When He says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, what is meant by that term fullness? Well, in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 19, the Bible says, and it's talking about Jesus now, the Bible says, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Now, what is meant by that word fullness? Well, look back at verse number 14. Look at what he said here. He said, he's talking about, at the end of verse 13, he talks about translating us into the kingdom of His dear Son. That's salvation. Amen? All right, so it's talking about Jesus. So verse 14 is talking about Jesus, in whom we have redemption. Jesus is the fullness of redemption. And then in verse number 14, there's forgiveness of sins. In Jesus is the fullness of forgiveness of sins. In verse number 15, Jesus is called the firstborn. In Jesus is the fullness of the firstborn. In verse number 16, we find out that by Him were all things created. So in Jesus is the fullness of the Creator. In verse 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He keeps it all together. So we have the fullness of power in Jesus Christ. In verse 18, He is the head. So we have the fullness of headship. In verse 18, He is the beginning of the beginning. So in Jesus, we have the fullness of the beginning. In verse 18, He is the preeminent one. So in Jesus, we have the fullness of the preeminent one. In verse number 20, and having made peace, in Jesus, we have the fullness of the peacemaker. In verse number 20, He reconciles all things unto Himself. We have the fullness of reconciliation in Jesus Christ. In verse number 22, He is able to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. So we have the fullness of the presenter. And this is just touching the hem of the garment, friend. I'm simply saying that Jesus Christ is the fullness of God. Christ is the fullness of God. Christ is and does all that the Godhead is and does. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 9. Chapter 2, Colossians, verse number chapter 2, verse 9. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, which is what it said back here in chapter 1, verse 19. It pleased Him, the Father, that in Him should all the fullness dwell. In 9 it says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, all the Godhead, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ. Listen very carefully. When Christ was on this earth, He was indeed God the Father, because He said to them, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. You want to know what God is like? Get your Bible out, start reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and read and study the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. So in Jesus Christ dwelt all the fullness of God the Father. Christ also was the fullness of the Holy Spirit. In John 3:34, the Bible says that God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto Him. The power of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, was not measured out to Christ. The Holy Spirit was given to Christ without measure, without limit, without border, without boundary. Everything Jesus did was conducted under the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Everything He did. That's why. You remember when He healed that deaf and dumb man, that blind who was possessed by a devil? He was deaf and dumb, blind, deaf and dumb. And Jesus healed him. And the devil went out of him. And he could see, and he could hear, and he could speak. And the Pharisees said, you did this through the power of the devil. Remember that? How did Jesus respond to them? He did not say, ye have blasphemed against Me. He did not say, you blasphemed against God the Father. He said, you have blasphemed against what? Who? Holy Ghost. You blasphemed against the Holy Ghost. Because everything Jesus did was under the direction, the authority, the power, the fullness, the unction of the Holy Ghost of God. You and I can't say that. Our flesh gets in the way. Our old sinful flesh gets in the way. But Christ, the Spirit, the Spirit of God was not measured out to Christ. He had the fullness of the Holy Ghost power. So in Christ dwelt the fullness of God the Father. In Christ dwelt the fullness of God the Son, obviously, because He was Jesus in the body. In Christ dwelt the fullness of God the Spirit. In Him, what does the Bible say? In Him, in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Father, Son, Spirit, the whole thing, all of it, dwelt in the body of Jesus Christ. What it says. Dwelt in, but now wait a minute. What kind of a body? Well, He had a human body, didn't He? Yeah. But folks, there were two kinds of human bodies. There was a human body without sin. Adam was in the creation. He had no sin. He was not under the curse of sin because he had no sin. Which means his body didn't get weary. His body didn't grow, didn't have pain. He didn't sweat. Amen. He had no sickness. He was not weak because he was in a human body that was not tainted by sin or the curse of sin. But then, there was a human body with sin. Was Adam after the fall. Sin came. And all the curse of sin came with it. Weariness, pain, sweat, sickness, weakness. All those infirmities of the flesh were in Adam's body after the fall. Are you with me? Then Jesus came. And John 1:14 says the Word, Christ, was made flesh. He was born in a human body. He sweat. He got tired. He grew weary. He had pain. So what are you saying, Brother Angel? Jesus had a post-fall Adamic body? Yes, He did. But with one important exception. No sin. You say, well, I don't get it. The body that Jesus possessed was under the curse of sin, but whose sin? Not His. Adam's. Yours. Mine. The body that Jesus was in, oh, it felt all the infirmities and all the tiredness and all the weakness and all the temptation and all the pain and all the loneliness of a post-fall Adamic body, but he wasn't suffering the curse of his sin. He was suffering the curse of the human race, the sin of the human race in his body. And by the way, folks, that's why the Scripture says he was tempted in all points, such as we are, yet without sin. Jesus identified with all the physical ailments of the human body under the curse of sin. But it wasn't his sin. It was Adam's. It was ours. And that's where Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 comes in so wonderfully. That's the passage that tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace, for we have a high priest that is touched by the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what we are experiencing because He was in a human body that had the curse of our sin in it. And it was not His sin, it was our sin. And He understands loneliness, and He understands weariness, and He understands sweat, and He understands pain. And when you have a burden, you can go boldly to the throne of grace, and you have a high priest at the throne of grace who's touched by the feeling of all our weaknesses and infirmities, because that's the body that He was in. That's why the songwriter wrote the song, "Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share?" Jesus knows our every, and He knows it experientially. Are you listening tonight? He knows it experientially. Because He was in a body, if you will, tainted with the curse of sin, but not His. Our sin. He felt if He had been in a human body like Adam's first body, He would never have sweat. He would never have felt any pain. He would never have got tired enough to go to sleep in the ship on the Sea of Galilee. But He was in a body that experienced all the curse of sin. But again, don't leave here saying, "Yeah, Brother Angel said Jesus had a body just like ours, full of sin." He had a body touched with the curse of sin, but not His sin, our sin. Now, one of these days, we're going to be given a body just like Jesus' body. Now hear me, listen carefully. It would be a step up to get a body like the one He had on earth. A body without sin. That would be a step up, wouldn't it? But then we would still have all the infirmities of the sinful human body. Are you with me? But no, friend. We are going to have better than that. We are going to have a body like the resurrected Jesus. Not only without sin, but without the curse of sin, because the curse was nailed to the cross when He died there. And someday, we're going to have a body like the resurrected Jesus, a body in which the fullness of the Godhead can dwell. A body without a sin nature and without the curse of sin. And that will happen when we see Jesus. When we see Him. Our bodies will become just like His. That's why the songwriter wrote in that great song, "Sweet Hour of Prayer." Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. What's the last verse? How does it start? The last verse. Oh, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty heights, I view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the ever. That glorified body. No sin. No curse of sin. No pain. No sweat. I'm definitely not in the glorified body now. Amen. No pain. No sweat. No weariness. That's going to be ours someday, folks. It's already fully bought and paid for. It's part of God's full redemption. We don't have it yet, but thank God it's coming someday. That's the potential, the pause of this request. Wow. That we can actually, as humans, when you consider what we were without Christ, and now because of Christ, we can have all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelling, the fullness of God filling us, and the potential is because one of these days we're going to have a glorified body like Jesus. Now let me show you this, the purpose of this request. What is the purpose of us getting a glorified body in which the fullness of God can dwell? Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And now we're going to pick it up where we left off reading. We talked about being dead in trespasses and sins. And I'm almost done here. The purpose of this request. Now look at verse, you know, he talks about how dead we were in verses 1 through 3. And then he talks about God having mercy on us and great love and saving us and making us alive and hath quickened us together with Christ. Now look at verse number 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are glorified. We are changed. We are raised. We are sitting together in Christ Jesus in the mind of God. We're already positioned there. And one of these days, practically, experientially, we'll be there. We're not there yet. But that's where God sees us. And that's where He has. That's the final end of the full redemption. Not just saved from the fires of hell. Not just escaping the devil's domain. But sitting together in heavenly places. Raised up in a body like Christ. No sin, no curse of sin, sitting together with Christ in heavenly places. That's where God has us going. Now why? Verse 7. That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Do you understand the purpose of this request? The final purpose? That we're all filled with the fullness of God and raised together and sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. No sin nature, no curse of sin, and a glorified resurrected body. It's not so that you and I can sprout our wings and flap and talk about how wonderful we are. We are on display as a trophy of God's grace. That in the ages to come, down through the eternities, the down through eternity future, God will have on display the evidences of His grace. Do you know what they were? They were level 5, dead, deceased, without God, and no hope, helpless in the world, marching as walking dead people to the cause of Satan himself, fulfilling the desires and lust of the flesh, children of wrath and children of disobedience. And now they are sitting together in heavenly places, glorified, pure, clean, sinless, filled with all the fullness of God because of His rich grace. His grace. The display of His grace. All throughout eternity future. Friend, we're not saved just to have a fire escape from hell. And we're not saved just to have blessings. That's part of it. All numerous, innumerable blessings that we enjoy here. But one of the reasons we're saved is because in eternity future, God is going to put on display in heavenly places all of the trophies of His grace. From level 5 dead to sitting together in heavenly places with Christ. In a body just like His, filled with all the fullness of God. Unbelievable. How did it happen? God's matchless, unlimited, boundless grace. So Paul prays, God, would You please help the Ephesian people to be strong where it counts? Would You please help them to serve fruitfully through the power of the indwelling Christ? Would You please help them to stand tall in the midst of storms and tribulations, being rooted and grounded deep in the love of Christ? And Father, one of these days, they'll be sitting in heavenly places with Christ, filled with all the fullness of God. I don't see any way on earth that you and I in an unglorified body can enjoy all the fullness of God Not in this old sinful body. But we're not going to stay in this condition. We're going to see Christ. And when we see Him, we'll be like Him. And sit with Him as a trophy of God's grace through all eternity. And it won't be, boy, look at old Brother Luke. Man, he was a faithful servant. It will be, here's Brother Luke Angel. What about God's grace? It won't be, oh, Brother Tom, wonderful song leader down at Faith Baptist Church for years and years and enthusiastic and really enjoyed singing. No, I won't. Would it be? Look at old Brother Tom, a trophy of God's grace. And that's what will be said, person after person after person after person. It won't be Terry Angel who preached in the pulpit of Faith Baptist Church for 26 years. It'll be Terry Angel, a trophy of God's grace. And Glenda Payne, a trophy of God's grace. And Dennis Hoffman, a trophy of God's grace. And Gene Anderson, a trophy of God's grace. And we'll be on display for the ages to come. But it won't be about us. It'll be about Him. Now, Christian, child of God, this world's going to hell in a handbag. It's on a toboggan ride smack dab into the fires of hell. You know it is. Chaos and confusion everywhere. But we need to stand, we need to be strong where it counts. Being empowered by the Holy Spirit. We need to serve God fruitfully by the power of the indwelling Christ. We need to stand tall, rooted and grounded deep in the love of Christ. All with the knowledge that one of these days we're going to be sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, when I penned that final phrase earlier this morning, I thought about the song, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." Let's stand together. Find that song in your book tonight. Ladies, come to the instruments, if you will. And somebody maybe can find it and give us a page number tonight. And it'll be worth it all. Be faithful. Be faithful to the Lord. Be strong where it counts. Serve God fruitfully through the power of the indwelling Christ. Stand tall. Rooted and grounded. I'm sorry? 372. Rooted and grounded in the depths of the love of Christ. Because one of these days we're going to be sitting in heavenly places. Give us the introduction when you find it. 1372. That's not it, is it? No, that's not the right one. I'm sorry? When we see Christ. What's the name? What's the page number? Is it in the book? It is? 363. Let's go there. Let's sing it together. Here we go. Give us the introduction, ladies. Oh, this is a blessing. Here we go. Lift it up tonight. This will be our closing. Here we go. Ready? Oftentimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. Oh, we're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch His bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal tent. Will be worth it all. Oh, when we see Jesus, so small. Oh, when we see Christ, oh, one glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we... Oh, we're singing now. Sometimes the sky looks dark, with not a ray of light. Oh, we're tossed and driven on, and no human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problem. Just go to Him in prayer. Let's sing the third stanza. Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever past. Oh, yes. Oh, amen. To glory safe at last, we'll share the joys of heaven. A harp, a home, a crown, the tempter. Amen for that. We'll lay burden down, singing it. Oh, yes. Oh, earth and all. Oh, and we see. Sure will. We'll sing so small. Oh, and we see Christ. One glimpse. All sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Amen. Our Father, God, we were level five. Level five. Dead. Hopeless. Helpless. And you came to us. And in mercy and love, you saved us. And you didn't just save us from the fires of hell. You raised us up to sit with Christ in heavenly places. Oh God, that hope beats in our bosoms tonight. There's a land that's fairer than day. By faith, we see it afar. And we're so glad, God, that Your grace was so rich and Your mercy was so rich that it didn't just save us from the flames. It seated us together with Christ in heavenly places, filled with all the fullness of God. Unreal. It's marvelous. It's absolutely marvelous. So Lord, help us to be faithful. God, help Your people just in this church, in this room, right here tonight. Help us to be faithful to You. Faithful to You in these times. And Lord, to enjoy all that Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers. To be strong where it counts, to serve fruitfully, to stand tall in Christ's love, because one day we'll be sitting with Christ in heavenly places. What a joy. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, the altar's open tonight. Maybe you want to just kneel and say, God, help me to be faithful in light of all that You did and all You're going to do. Help me to be true and faithful in these troubling days. And if you're not saved tonight, what a great day. What a great time to come and trust Christ. You don't know that you're on your way to heaven, friend. You're level five, dead. But God will come to you. Yes, He will. He's come to you tonight to say, trust Him. Trust Him as your Savior. And you come. Ladies, play the hymn we just sang. Play When We See Christ for invitation. And a couple of verses. And the altar will be open tonight as we finish the service. God, I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful. Please. God, help me to be faithful. Are you saved? You have that sweet assurance in your heart tonight that if you drew your last breath tomorrow, you go to heaven, be seated with Christ in the heavenly places. If you don't have the assurance, won't you come? Let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Let's be faithful, friend. Faithful, faithful to Him. Father, we're glad to have spent the day in Your house today and looked in Your Word and sang the songs of Zion and shaken hands with each other and fellowshipped and
and given and just rejoiced to see a lady saved and a soul snatched from the fires of hell, to see one follow you in believer's baptism, and just a good day. And Lord, it's hot, stuffy, so humid, and it just zaps us of our strength physically. But inside tonight, Lord, I feel like a little boy. I'm just encouraged by your grace. And Lord, help me to be faithful, and help these dear people to be faithful to you in these days. May we enjoy what Paul prayed for in our Christian life. In Jesus' name, amen.